The scripture reading this morning is taken from Philippians, the third chapter, beginning at verse 4 and reading through verse 8, if you would like to follow along with me. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. People in the world might think the Apostle Paul was absolutely out of his mind in giving up all of these things to become a Christian. But Paul said, I count them but rubbish. There's a true story that I want to relate to you that prompted the thoughts that I want to present to you this morning about the disadvantages of being a Christian. Now, you may be thinking, what in the world are you talking about to a group of Christians here? Well, I'm going to tell you. This is a true story, not a preacher's story. A young man was graduating from a Christian high school. He was from a Christian family, and yet he was not a Christian. The preacher became very concerned about him and finally had a heart-to-heart talk with him about obeying the gospel. The young man said that he was not ready. Finally, the preacher asked him, I wish I knew why you feel you are not ready. If you could tell me your reason for not obeying the gospel, perhaps it would be helpful to me in talking to others. The young man's reply was this: frankly, I have never seen that I would have any advantage as a Christian, and there might be some things that would be a disadvantage. That kind of shock you a little bit? Maybe not. Maybe some here this morning who are not Christians who are saying, yeah, that's right. No, that's wrong. Contrast that with what we just read about the Apostle Paul. He says, I count all things but loss. In the mind of the Apostle Paul, there were no disadvantages of becoming a Christian. All the worldly fame that he had, he was willing to give up to be a Christian and to suffer everything that that meant in that day to be a Christian. For whatever reason, this young man arrived at this conclusion. It's a very disturbing one, and I'm wondering if there are others who may hold that today. What could possibly be the disadvantages of being a Christian? What would those in the world say are the disadvantages of being a Christian? Maybe these were in your thoughts before you became a Christian. Let me just suggest a few of them that have come up from time to time. First of all, some might say, there will be some things that I cannot do if I become a Christian. Well, guess what? You're right. There may be some things that you simply cannot do. There may be sins that you cannot participate in after you become a Christian that you are presently participating in. I know you're not supposed to end a sentence with a preposition, but anyway, there it is. I think it was Winston Churchill said, that is something up with which I will not put. I'd like to read to you from Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 17. For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are. Now you talk about some things that you cannot do as a Christian. Paul enumerates some of them. Adultery, fornication, impurity, sensuality. All four of these relate to sexual sins. Saw post on Facebook, kind of a little sign that said, God did not make sex for man and woman. He made it for husband and wife. You know what? That's right. But you talk about some outmoded and outdated today, holy cow. Well, I can't say anything more without sounding ridiculous. Here's some more things. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Yes, there are things that you will have to refrain from doing if you become a Christian. There are sins, all sins are going to have to be given up. But ask yourself the question, are any of these really worth the ultimate joy and happiness that you will receive as a Christian now and in the hereafter? Do you think that God forbids these things to make us unhappy or for our good? To ask such a question is to answer it. But let me suggest to you, there are some things the sinner cannot do. He cannot feel clean. He cannot have a clear conscience. He cannot rest assured comfortably with the assurance of being ready to meet God. He cannot find the joy and lasting satisfaction in the most thrilling exploit. You know, Solomon tried all of this, and you know what his conclusion was? It's all vanity and striving after the wind. Solomon tried every worldly thing that he could think of, and he had the money to do it, to find true joy and happiness. And you know what he concluded at the end? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. That's what he found. Yes, there are some things you can't do if you become a Christian that you may consider a disadvantage. Secondly, there are some friends that I cannot keep if I become a Christian. That may very well be true. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, be not deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. If you put a domesticated dog with a bunch of wild dogs, who has the advantage? That domesticated dog will soon become like the ones he runs with. And human beings are kind of like that, aren't they? The closest associates we have, generally speaking, we're going to become like them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 14, We have these words of warning from the Apostle Paul. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean things. And I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, if you think that you may be the only ones that have trouble like that, let me call your attention to some in the first century who evidently had some trouble like that. There's a statement, a couple of statements made in 1 Peter chapter 4 that I think are appropriate here. I'm going to start with verse 3. Peter's writing to Christians there in the province of Asia Minor. Most have been Gentiles, or perhaps Jews, but many Gentiles who lived a pretty sordid life, to be perfectly frank about it. Here's what he said. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now, notice the next verse. Wherein they, that is, these companions that acted like this, wherein they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same excess or of riot, speaking evil of you. What? You don't do these things anymore. And your friends, boy, what a bunch of weirdos you are. We're going out drinking. Why don't you come along? Well, I can't do that anymore. Why not? You're too good for us? I'm just a Christian and I don't do things like that. And they think it's strange. Maybe that's the time to get some new friends. But you know one thing? Jesus guarantees us if we follow him, we'll have new friends. Mark chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, he said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. You know, I had a physical, literal mother and father, and I've got one sister, which is enough. But you know what? I've got a whole lot more than that. I'm looking at them. I've got them all over the place. But here's a solution to the friend problem. Convert them and you can keep them. And I know some of you have done that. That's good. On the other side of the coin, there are some friends the sinner cannot have. He feels uncomfortable in the company of the righteous. I have experienced that as a preacher. Maybe some of you have too. Especially in the barber shop. I've walked in and the barber knows who I am and what I am. But there are some there who start to use a little language that's not what a Christian ought to do, and the barber will say, hey, watch your mouth. there's a preacher here. Well, I haven't had enough courage to say, hey, I'm not the one you need to apologize to, but nonetheless, things like that happen. He also is restricted to friends like himself who may not accept the highest and noblest ideals. He may find that these so-called friends may forsake him when he's in trouble, like the prodigal son found out when he got into the far country and his money ran out and his so-called friends ran out. And he found himself in a hog pen, wishing that he could eat what the hogs eat. My dad's oldest brother was a farmer, southeast Missouri. At one time, he had about 175 pigs. I've seen what the pigs eat. As hungry as I may have ever gotten, it never dawned on me that I wanted to eat what they ate. And yet this prodigal was so hungry. His friends had deserted him. He had nowhere to go. Someone might say, well, there are too many sacrifices to make and burdens to bear as a Christian. Okay, I'm not going to disagree with that. In Matthew 16 and verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. All right. Are you willing to deny self? Paul did. That's why he said, I gave up all these things, I count them but rubbish. Because he knew he couldn't follow Christ and hang on to him. Deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. He said that to his disciples. And you know, every disciple that Jesus spoke to when he said these words knew what the cross meant. In that century, in that time, a cross meant death. Take up the cross and follow me. Even if it meant death. And it did for Jesus. And it did for a lot of early Christians. In some form or fashion. Whether it be a cross or some other means of death. Yeah, there are burdens to bear and sacrifices to make. Mark chapter 10. Let's go there for just a moment. Beginning at verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, lo, we have left all and followed thee. He says that to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters, mothers and children, lands with persecution, and in the world to come eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. If there is a choice to be made of what we're going to give up as far as earthly relationships are concerned, I think Jesus makes it perfectly clear which ones we need to give up in order to follow him. And I have known of people, I have known of young people who became Christians and their parents just flat out disowned them and kicked them out of the house. Now, shame on the parents. But all praise and glory to those who did it, who were willing to do that in order to be a Christian. But you know, sacrifice and burden bearing makes us strong. God will provide the strength and the help we need to make it through. If God will lead you to it, He will lead you through it. Paul found that. Philippians chapter 4, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. And who suffered more, who bore greater sacrifices and had more burdens to bear than Paul did when he became a Christian. Yet he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Someone said the greatest thing to happen to David was Goliath. That may not be how we would look at it, especially if we're looking up at some guy that's 9.5 feet tall. But we know how that story ended, don't we? It's true of Christians. It is the struggle that brings out our greatest strength. On the other side of the coin, sinners have burdens to bear. Solomon wrote in Proverbs 13 and verse 15, the way of the transgressor is hard. I am told that that passage was over the door to the entrance of Sing Sing prison in the state of New York. The way of the transgressor is hard. There is a principle that is true in every aspect of life that we reap what we sow, and generally speaking, we reap more than we sow. Be not deceived, Paul wrote in Galatians 6, God is not mocked or made fun of. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, if the farmer didn't believe that, he wouldn't plant anything. And if he didn't believe that he would reap more than he sowed, he wouldn't plant anything either. If you plant one tomato plant, I think you certainly expect to get more than one tomato out of the deal. You plant one seed of corn, you expect to get more than one piece of corn on the cob. And sin is that way too. You not only reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow. I think we have all seen this in our world today. A mother on alcohol and drugs give birth to a child who is going through withdrawal symptoms. And on we can go. We reap what we sow. Then someone said, well, the Christian life may require me to bear shame and ridicule. People are going to make fun of me. I don't have any doubt about that. I've had it happen to me. You probably have it happen to you. Of course they will. And it's getting worse in our society today. This is several years ago. I saw was the news on TV. Some people were demonstrating against homosexuality in front of, they were members of a denomination, I believe it was in San Francisco, and they were demonstrating against homosexuality. And of course, there was a counter demonstration. And one of the signs that one of the signs that was carried was, bring back the lions. They're not talking about the Detroit kind either. Think about that for a moment. What do you suppose that meant? Well, you know what it meant. Christians aren't fit to live. How dare you disagree with me? Do you suppose homosexuals have any disagreements among themselves? Really? But I don't hear them wanting to kill one another. You know, where did we ever get the idea that disagreement meant hate? If you're married, do you and your wife ever have any disagreements? If you don't, you're lying. Do you hate her? Does she hate you? You try to kill her? You carry a sign around the house saying, I wish you were dead? But you see, we're living in a society where it's becoming more and more expedient to be politically correct. There are two passages of Scripture that most sinners know by heart. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And judge not that ye be not judged. And yet, guess who does the judging? They do. Jesus also said, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Oh, we can't have that. Now, we can judge you, but you don't dare judge me. I can disagree with you, but don't you dare agree with me. You're a racist. You're a sexist if you do. That's what we're experiencing today as children of God. And it may get worse before it gets... It may never get better. I don't know. But you know, Jesus anticipated this a long time ago. In John chapter 16, now He's talking to His immediate 12, but we can expand this from what we know subsequently. He says, these things I have spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. They, Jewish leaders primarily, shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he does God's service. Well, wasn't that true of Saul of Tarsus? That's still true today. The militant Muslims believe that killing Christians is doing service to Allah. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you that when the time comes ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I say not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. And just read the book of Acts and see if that doesn't hold true. If Christians did not bear shame and ridicule and persecution. But Jesus also reminds us in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me. Now that's us, you and me. If we're ashamed of Him and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, sounds like He's talking about today, doesn't it? Of Him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when He cometh in the glory of His Father with the holy angels. Guess who's going to be on the shame end then? 1 Peter chapter 4, going back to that chapter, down a few verses from what I just read a moment ago, beginning verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to try you as though some strange thing had happened to you. If we're persecuted, we ought not to look at it, well, gee whiz, I never expected anything like that before. The Lord told us it's going to happen. But rejoice. Now there's an interesting concept. Rejoice. What? When I'm persecuted, you want me to rejoice? Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Well, that makes a difference. That when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with exceeding joy. If we are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Why? For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, He's evil spoken of, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you, that's us, Christians, suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. Boy, throwing that in there kind of shakes you up a little bit, doesn't it? Busybody in the same category as murderers and adulterers? Come on. Peter, are you sure? Yeah, I'm sure. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Wow. I don't know what the future holds for this country of ours, but I do know that the church will last forever until God calls us all home. Three centuries of Roman and Jewish persecution failed to wipe out the church of the living God. And come what may, the church is going to be around, despite what men can do. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. But you know, on the other side of the coin, the time will come when the sinner will feel the greater shame and will cry in agony to be hidden from exposure. There will be no greater shame than to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear him say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." And yes, the Bible teaches there is a hell. 11 times that the word hell is used, or 12 times that the word hell is used in the New Testament, Jesus used it 11 times. Bertrand Russell wrote a book called Why I Am Not a Christian, and he said one reason is that Jesus believed in hell. Well, I got a sneaky suspicion that Bertrand Russell may be finding out why. Unfortunately, at that time, it will be too late for the sinner to do anything about his eternal destiny. That passage in Philippians, and Rick has preached on it, and I preached on it. At the name of Jesus, everyone in heaven, on earth, under the earth shall bow, and every knee shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's not a question of if you're going to confess. It's only a question of when. You can do it now to eternal glory. You can wait till then to eternal condemnation. Frankly, folks, there aren't any disadvantages of being a Christian that amount to anything. Christians have all the advantages that matter in this life. The forgiveness of sin, the fellowship with God and His people, a clear conscience and peace of mind, and the assurance of a heavenly home. Paul believed that it was worth everything that he had in his former life to be a Christian. He says, I gave it up. I have no regrets. And when he got to the end of his life, he said, I'm already being offered up, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I've kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all those who have loved his appearing. This morning, if you're here and not a Christian, and you're thinking, oh, there's so many disadvantages of not being a Christian, you better think again. Life is short at best. The old must die, the young may. God has given us today to make our choice. If you're not a Christian, we urge you to make that choice today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Repent, turn away from your sins, whatever they may be, however many they may be. Confess His name. Allow yourself to be immersed in water for the remission of your sins so that His blood can cleanse you. And then enjoy all the advantages of being a Christian. Or if you're here as a child of God and you've wandered away like the prodigal did of old, the hog pen doesn't do much, does it? Come home. Acknowledge your sin to the Father. We talked about in Bible class, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need to come, please do so while together we stand and sing.